As for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them.
Well, praise God. I love that text. I forgot to introduce myself earlier. My name's Ethan. I'm one of the ministers here. I am so glad to be with you today. What you just heard there on the screen, that was from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a book in the second half of the Bible. We're going to be in it for the next 5 weeks, so let's go ahead and find it. If you brought a Bible with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got a phone or a tablet with you, I even put it on the screen so you'll know how to spell it. If you just Google that, you type that into Google, Ephesians 2, the first link is going to take you to a link where you can find the text. If you want a paper Bible, look in the seats in front of you, like every other seat, there's a paper Bible. Once you grab that, if you don't own a paper Bible, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just turn that to the front cover, grab a pen, and put your name in it. And now it's yours, okay? And you're going to take it home, and now you own a Bible, and you can read it, okay? If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs with the black covers, Ephesians 2 is on page 1006, so you don't even have to look it up. You can just turn to page 1006. If you brought your own Bible, I don't know what page it's on, so I can't help you, okay? There you go. All right, we're going to be in this chapter for the next 5 weeks. And we may look around a little bit at some other scriptures that'll help us understand it, but we're mainly going to be right here. And I feel a little weird about what I'm going to tell you because it feels to me like a person shouldn't have a favorite chapter in the Bible. Like, right, the Bible is all so awesome and so wonderful, it feels like you shouldn't have it, but I do have a favorite chapter, and it is this one. I love Ephesians chapter 2. And so much that we need to understand is made clear in this one chapter. So much that we need to understand about the world, about ourselves, about God, about Jesus, about hope, about human relationships and how we get along or how we don't get along. So much of that is revealed, made clear in this one simple chapter. We're calling this series Reality Check because this chapter helps us get real about what is real so we will really know what to really do about it. Now, part of the reason I love Ephesians chapter 2 so much actually has to do with something that is true about the whole letter of Ephesians. In fact, some of you just learned something right there. Let me do a little background for you. Ephesians is a letter. In fact, many of the books in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, many of those books are letters. Ephesians was written by a guy named Paul. Paul was an early follower of Christ who started a bunch of churches throughout the Roman Empire. And then often after he started the churches, he'd go on to start a different church, he would write letters back to the churches he'd started, talking about different things. Sometimes he's encouraging them, sometimes he's correcting them, sometimes he's scolding them. Some of the issues are very, very specific. Like in Philippians, he says, "Hey, tell Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other." Like that. So sometimes they're really detailed stuff. Sometimes it's more general stuff. But Ephesians is different. Unlike all the rest of Paul's letters, in Ephesians, it is more general. There are no specific greetings to individuals like there are in all the rest of Paul's letters. There's no specific address to any local church issues like there all are in the rest of Paul's letters. Also, archaeologically, we have tons of super ancient copies of Ephesians. The text of Ephesians is very well documented in archaeology. But some of our most ancient copies don't have the word Ephesians. All the other words are there, but just not the word Ephesians. Which makes it clear that Ephesians was originally, from the very beginning, written as a letter to go to many churches. I love the little glimpse we get into how God's word came into existence. You have the Apostle Paul, who sometime, around the same time he wrote Colossians probably, because there's a lot of overlap between those two letters, he wanted to write a letter that would be useful to all of his churches. So he worked with a scribe named Tychicus, we even know his name, and he wrote Ephesians, leaving out some of the personal details that mark some of his other letters. And he had this guy named Tychicus deliver it, not only to the church in Ephesus, but we know Tychicus visited other churches as well. He's mentioned in chapter 6, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything. Isn't that interesting? He's not just going to hand the letter off. In fact, in the ancient world, what it meant to deliver a letter is actually to read it aloud. Letters weren't delivered on paper. They were delivered like you deliver a speech. Tychicus would have practiced reading the letter of Ephesians in front of Paul until Paul was like, yep, you've got it. Great. And then he would have gone to the church in Ephesus and read the letter aloud for the whole church. So he says, Tychicus will tell you everything. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And so Tychicus, if they'd had questions, Tychicus would have explained what the letter meant and answered any of their questions. Now, what this means for us is because Ephesians was an open letter to begin with, it speaks to us with an unusual level of clarity and simplicity. In fact, I would say more than any other Paul's letters, you could read Ephesians and be more or less like, oh yeah, I know what this means. Like almost all of it. You'd be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And that makes sense because of how it was written. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul, with a unique level of clarity and efficiency, tries to explain the reality of the human situation. And so that's where we're going to go for our reality check. Now, a reality check can be hard, it can be disappointing, it can be upsetting, but sometimes in life we need it, don't we? We need somebody to give us a reality check because it can be easy to live our lives with illusions. We deceive ourselves, don't we? And a reality check brings us back to what really is. And it's only when we're honest about our reality that we can begin to really deal with it. When we live in illusion and self-deception, we can't actually deal with the situation before us. Okay, so hopefully by now you've got your eyes on Ephesians chapter 2 and you're looking at it. If I were to outline Ephesians chapter 2, it'd be pretty simple. I would do it like this. Verses 1 through 3, our individual reality without Christ. What's our individual situation? 4 through 7, how Christ responds to that reality. 8 through 10, our individual reality with Christ. What's our situation after Christ responds? 11 through 12, our collective reality without Christ. Paul kind of looks back, not just on the individual, but what's the human situation generally? 13 through 18, how Christ responds to our collective reality. And then 19 through 22, what is our shared reality after Jesus? That's how I would outline it. Now, as we go through this, we're going to work through the text section by section. I do want to warn you, some of the weeks are going to be so much fun. oh, they're going to be awesome. You're going to leave church so encouraged and built up and excited. It's going to be amazing. And some of the weeks are going to be really hard because reality is sometimes hard. I mean, some of these weeks are just going to be awful. I feel like I probably should warn you about which weeks are going to be the awful weeks, so maybe you'll know to skip church that Sunday or something. Here, let me check. Which one's the awful one? Oh, it's today. Yeah, today's the awful one. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that didn't. I should have warned you last week. Yeah, right. Because today we're going to start where Paul starts, our reality without Jesus. So take a deep breath. Get your eyes on the text, and let's jump in. Ephesians chapter 2, the very first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. All right, let's look back through this. Make sure we understand what Paul says our reality is. He starts off, as for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins. I've always thought that was a remarkably unsubtle metaphor, you know? You're not weak, not tired, not worn out, not messed up, not a little bent, but dead. You know, there's some clarity to that metaphor. I'm surprised, though, if we often, of course, try to soften it, don't we? You know, we say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm getting by, you know. I'm making it day by day, you know, not 100%, but I'm getting there. We sort of try to impress ourselves as if we've got half a bootstrap that we could pull ourselves up by. And Paul just says, no, the reality is you're dead. Or we do the other thing. We get surprised by how broken we are, right? We do that thing that we've done 100 times before, and we say to ourselves, I just can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I lost my temper with them. That's just shocking. I can't believe I did that. And everybody around you is like, I can believe you did it. You've been losing your temper with people for 30 years. What do you mean you can't believe you did that? That's your M.O. That's what everybody else in the room expected you to do. You know, I just can't believe it. I didn't think it was in me. And everybody else is saying, dude, you're a corpse. Why are you so surprised you don't know how to dance? Of course you can't dance. You're just lying there. We see it more clearly when we look around, right? Sometimes you look around at the world and it's so crazy and you're like, oh my goodness, this world is dying. This world is dead. Like, we don't stand a chance. But then we look at ourselves and we sometimes can't see it. I'm always so blessed when I get to be in relationship with those who are recovering from addiction, you know, because they see this. They see it. They see it. Oh, yeah. 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 I'm dead. Like, that stuff is killing me. And I don't know. Paul goes on to describe the nature of what it looks like when we are dead in our offenses and sins. He says it means we follow the ways of the world, we are ruled by the spirit of the air, and we are being worked on by a spirit of disobedience. This is really important. You see, for Paul, when Paul says we're sinners, he doesn't mean there's a list of things we do wrong. This is what we mean. If we say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, we mean it's, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I lose my temper and I'm lustful and I'm greedy sometimes and, you know, something else bad. Yep, those are the four things I do, so I must be a sinner. Again, that would be like a corpse saying, I'll tell you what's wrong with me is I'm not a good dancer and I don't sing very well. And no, that's not the problem isn't that you can list four things you don't do. The problem is you're dead. See, for Paul, sin is not a list of things we do wrong. It is a status. It is a state of being where we are following after the world. We are being ruled by, again, keep your eyes on the text. We are being ruled by an enemy. And there is a spirit of disobedience at work in our lives. My mom used to say when I was a boy, she used to say that I had basic oppositional personality disorder. I don't know if this is a real thing or not, but it was a real thing in me, you know. And what she meant by that was, it doesn't matter what anybody else did. If they did one thing, I did the opposite. It just didn't matter. We could be picking fast food restaurants. And back then, my favorite fast food restaurant was Burger King, you know, flame broiled. You know, I didn't even know what that meant, but it just sounded awesome, right? So flame broiled, right? And so we could be picking fast food restaurants. And my brother, to be nice to me, he could say, how about Burger King? Picking my favorite restaurant. And in my little brain, I'd be like, well, he said Burger King, and I like Burger King, but I can't agree with my brother, so McDonald's. That's just what I did. It didn't matter what happened. Where were we going to go for vacation? They could pick my favorite place. I'd complain about it. I just got wired that way. And some of us, that's how we've gotten with God. We've developed this pattern that we would rather live in rebellion to our own destruction than just trust God and follow God. So if we're going to do a reality check, we need a little diagnostic work here, okay? I got some questions for you. Work with me on this. Here's a question. To what extent do you follow the way of the world? To what extent is the way of the world the path that you're following? Maybe you could think of the question this way. What is the rudder that steers the ship of your life? And who can tug on that rudder? I know some people. The rudder of their day is steered by the news notifications that pop up on their phone. Their whole day is steered by that. They're having a good day, new little pop-up. Oh, now they're mad about something. New little pop-up, now they're happy about something. New little pop-up, now they're mad about something. Now they're worried about something. They've just decided. You know what steers my day? The news algorithm on my iPhone. That is a person who has decided to follow, to be led by the way of the world. Whether it's a good news algorithm or a bad news algorithm doesn't matter. The thing they're following is the way of the world. What about you? What drives your priorities, your passions, your choices? What are you steering? Paul says one of the symptoms of being dead is that you follow the way of the world. What about this question? To what degree am I or you ruled by forces that you know are evil? Let's not even talk about the stuff God knows is evil and you're not sure and you and God are arguing about what's evil. I mean just the stuff you know is evil. And yet you have decided, I'm going to let this rule my life. Maybe your life is ruled by fear. Or your life is ruled by vengeance. Or your life is ruled by unforgiveness. You're like, my unforgiveness for my ex or my folks or my whatever, that is in charge of my life. Or it's ruled by self-righteousness or bitterness or revenge. Or your life is ruled by laziness or lust or comfort or distraction or avoidance. And if we're just, you don't have to tell anybody else, but just between you and me, it's a secret between us. You would be like, oh yeah. Yeah, that's what's in charge. That's the ruler of my life. Is forces that I know are evil. Third question, little reality check here. Is there a spirit of disobedience at work in your life? Like me as a kid, I would choose obstinate rebellion even if it meant I couldn't have a flame-boiled Whopper. No onions, add bacon, extra mustard. I would choose rebellion even if it was destructive. Anybody got a spirit of disobedience at work in their life right now? Where you will choose to go against the way of God just to prove you're in charge. Just to prove you're the master of your life. Because Paul says these are symptoms of a spiritual condition that we cannot solve on our own. And he gives that spiritual condition a name. He says the name for this spiritual condition is dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead in your offenses and sins. And for some of us here today, this is our reality. And I'm not trying to be rude to you. I don't want to scold anybody. But I also can't hide the truth from you. That apart from Christ, these forces are operating in our lives. And the name for that situation is spiritual death. And that's a problem you can't solve on your own. The reason I'm so confident that some of us have that problem today is that Paul says that's the problem everybody had. He goes on, all of us were like this. Like, this doesn't make you special. If you're trapped, everybody was trapped. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. He says this is a universal problem. This organizing our life after the desires and cravings of our flesh. He says everybody has been in that spot. Everybody's been in that spot. I will just say, just a little side note to those of you who would call yourself a Christian. I hope a verse like that, Ephesians 2, verse 3, I hope it would make you just a little bit humble. See, one of the problems we have in the world today is there are some Christians who act like they're better than other people. I know I wish that wasn't true. I wish that was just a thing people said to bash Christians. But it's not just a thing people say. It's a thing that's real. Christians who act like they're better than other people because they see somebody else who's dead in a different way than they were dead. And so that makes them better. Maybe that verse, when Christians who have been made alive in Christ act like they're better than other people, that'd be like imagine you were dead and buried and then you got reanimated and brought back to life. And suddenly your heart's beating again, and your lungs are filling up, and you're starting to move your legs again and figure out how they work. And as you're sort of stumbling around, amazed that you got brought back to life, you sort of trip over another corpse. And you look down at that corpse and you go, ha ha, you're dead, I'm alive. As if you're the one who made your heart beat again. As if you're the one who figured out how to refill your lungs with air. As if you're the one who somehow knit together the bones and the sinews and the muscles and learned how to dance again all by yourself. No. Reanimated corpse that I am, I know that person. I recognize that situation. Everybody was in that situation. And maybe I got a little Q&A for you. The next time you see somebody, maybe it's on the news or it's your cousin and you don't approve of what they're doing with their life and you want to ask yourself this question, what is wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Here, I got the answer for you. It's this right here. Oh, right. The same thing that's wrong with me. Oh, yeah. That's what's wrong with them. It's the same thing that's wrong with me. I think this would change how we interacted with the world. Jump back in. One more thing we got to know about our reality without Christ. From verse 3, it says, like the rest, we were by nature children, descendants of wrath. We're the descendants of wrath. You know, you know what this means. It's so easy to explain. If you're the descendants of rich people, you grow up in wealth, and you will one day inherit wealth. If you're the descendants of poor people, you grow up in poverty, you will one day inherit poverty. And if you are the descendants of wrath, you grow up in wrath. Look at the world. We see that all around us. And we will one day inherit wrath. This is talking about our situation and our inheritance. If I were to sum up what Paul says about our reality without Christ, I would just say the reality is that without Jesus, we are in a desperate and hopeless situation. In another letter to a different church, Paul describes it like this. He says, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it. It is sin living in me that does it. That's this notion, the spirit of disobedience at work in me, like we saw in Ephesians 2. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, trapped by the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. And then he asks the only logical question. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because the problem of death is a problem that the corpse can't solve. And this is our reality without Jesus. I hope that just a little bit, I hope this reality check is just the least bit confrontational to you. I want you to be a little bit confronted with personal urgency. You need Christ, because this will remain your reality unless someone outside of you rescues you. I hope you are confronted with relational urgency. Think of all the people you know who don't have a relationship with Jesus. All the people you know, your friends at school and work, your family members. Just ask yourself, what's their reality? What's their situation? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is the answer to that question. That's their reality. Whether they know it or not, they're trapped. They're being ruled and dominated by forces that seek their destruction. And you know the one who could save them. I hope this reality check creates some relational urgency in you. I also hope it creates relational compassion. Because everybody you know is a little bit trapped. Think of all the people you see that are just following the ways of the world, just making stuff worse. Could you just be sympathetic with them for a moment instead of so mad at them all the time? They're trapped. They don't even know it. Maybe we could be patient with them. Overall, though, I hope this reality check leaves you desperate for some good news. Recognizing that if any rescue is coming, if there is any hope on the horizon, it will come from beyond us, beyond this world, beyond the grave, beyond any human power. No corpse has ever thought to itself, you know, I think I'm going to stop being dead. That's not the way corpses work. Before we pray, I just want to give you a hint at next week's message, because I can't quite leave us right here. If the reality of this week's message leaves you wanting a rescuer, look at the next verse. You've got your Bibles in front of you still, maybe. Look at the next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved. We will start there next week because we need this mercy. The reality is very simple. That's why I love the clarity of Ephesians. Without Jesus, you are dead in your sin. Follow with me the logic here. I want you to understand this logic. If our big problem was that we were tired, well, then we could rest till we got our energy back. I suppose if our big problem was that we were weary, we could wait until we got our strength back. If the problem was that we were ignorant, we could study and gain knowledge. If the problem was that we were poor, we could get lucky and win the lottery, and then we'd be rich. If the problem was that you were unenlightened, follow the Buddha and gain enlightenment. If the problem was that you were out of step with the times, not keeping up with the spirit of the age, you could join TikTok and get caught up on all the memes in a week. I suppose if the problem was that we didn't all vote for the right political party, well, then we could all just change our votes, and that would solve the problem. All those are problems you might be able to solve. Look around long enough for your bootstraps and pull yourself up by them. But that's not the problem. The problem is that without Jesus, we're dead. And that's not a problem we can solve. And so either we're going to turn our corpse life over to the one who defeated the grave, and the one who defeated sin, and the one who rose again, the one who could lead us to follow him instead of follow the ways of the world, the one who could rule over us with love instead of self-destructive evil. Either we're going to turn our life over to him, or we're just going to wait for the inheritance that comes to all those who are the descendants of wrath. And I'm just so glad that Jesus has made another way. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, and then we're going to worship together again. And I just want to say, this is your reality without Jesus. And if you want your reality to change, you're going to have to meet Christ. If you want to talk to me about that today, if you want me to pray for you, I'll be over here while we worship. I'd love to meet you and pray for you. Let me pray for you right now. God, give us one moment of clarity that we could just see in this moment with crystal clarity, this is what's real. All the self-help and we'll fix it and we'll figure it out, that's all the illusion. This is the thing that's real. We are dead and trapped by powers that seek to destroy us, and you are the only rescuer. And in that glimpse where we see what is real, let us hear your invitation to respond and put our faith in the one who has come to save us, to come to give life to the corpses that we are, that we might breathe and dance and sing and worship you again and eternally, forever and ever. Amen. It is in Jesus' name that we pray all this. Amen.